Well, amen. Good afternoon, and I hope you all enjoyed some good fried chicken. Amen. Hopefully you all can stay awake for a few more moments, and somebody said the coffee is gone until the summer's over, and that's really bad timing, but sorry, we'll just have to deal with it. So open your Bibles this afternoon with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm preaching on faith, and I'm going to drink this water by faith that it got changed. Amen. I believe. As long as you believe, it makes it so, right? Oh boy. Probably not. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read a few different verses until we come to our text at the end of the chapter. But I want to begin here. We're not going to try to read the whole chapter by any stretch. But I want to point out a common theme that we get on the front end and at the back end of chapter 11. And of course, we know that Hebrews 11 is all about God's heroes. Amen. And it's really God's record of those men and women of God who believed God, trusted God, and did some great things for God. But really the most amazing thing that happens, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 11 is, if we could call it this, as I thought about Memorial Day tomorrow, Memorial Weekend here, and we think about those that have served our country, and especially those that have given their life and paid the ultimate sacrifice. We would call them heroes. We would call them those who deserve to be honored. And certainly there's different kinds of honor in the military. We think, though, of the one that would be, without a doubt, the highest military decoration. And it's not only given to those who have perhaps given their life in the service of their country, but to anyone who has a distinguished act of bravery above and beyond the call of duty. We all are familiar with the Congressional Medal of Honor. I did a little bit of reading about that Medal of Honor, and it was interesting to me. I've been familiar, as I'm sure all of you are, with the term a Medal of Honor. And, of course, I understood what it was, but I guess I didn't really realize just how rare and unusual it is to receive that Medal of Honor. And actually, it was conceived, the idea began way back in the time of the Civil War. And President Abraham Lincoln was the very first president to bestow a Medal of Honor upon those who were serving, some of those who were serving there, their country, in the time of the Civil War. But from that time, from the 1800s until today, anybody want to take a guess how many people have actually been awarded the Medal of Honor? Does anybody actually have any idea? Some of you that are in the military probably know a lot more about this than I know. I was looking this up. Now, I know Google's not always right, neither is Wikipedia, amen, but so I got my facts from a shaky source, but I think it's probably close to accurate. Anybody want to take a guess? How many people have actually been awarded a Medal of Honor, a Congressional Medal of Honor, in service to our country? Throw a number out there. Nobody even wants to try. 10. More than 10. A little bit more than 500. 3,515. That's not a lot. If you think about how many people have served our country in all the branches of the armed forces from the time that this began in the Civil War in the 1800s until today. That's a very rare and distinguished honor is what we're talking about. Of course, it's called sometimes the Congressional Medal of Honor because it's presented in the name of Congress by the president himself. And I think that any of you that have served in the military in any of the branches, You would agree with this when you say that would be the highest medal that you could aspire to receive in the service for your nation, for your country. And we thank God, we remember those today that, of course, those that have given their life and paid the ultimate sacrifice, and many of them have gone without the honor that they would deserve for that. But certainly those, I was surprised, actually, many of those who earned the Medal of Honor actually did not die in their service to their country, but it was just given to them as some distinguished act in the war, or engaged in some military conflict where they went above and beyond the call of duty. And so we thank God today. That's just a little bit of history. I'm going to tie that together now with where we're going. But we thank God today for the nation in which we live. Amen. We thank God for those who give their life and sacrifice so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we have today. And the freedom we have today isn't just so that we can have a nice life and acquire material possessions and wealth and all of that sort of thing. But the freedoms that we enjoy, first and foremost, are given to us by God so that we may worship Him and live for Him. And may we never forget that. Amen. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to talk to you this afternoon about obtaining God's Medal of Honor. Obtaining God's Medal of Honor. Because I think what we find here in Hebrews 11 is we see the highest honor that could ever be awarded to a child of God, to a servant of the Lord. And that we could call it, I believe rightly so, God's Medal of Honor. But let's go ahead and read our text beginning in chapter 11. We're talking about faith this afternoon. The Bible says in verse number 1, chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." I want you to notice that word, the wording there at the end of verse 2. They obtained a good report. Verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which," note here again, "he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony." Notice that phrase there. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now I want you to jump down to the end of the chapter. And really I want to get to the last three verses in chapter 11, verses 38 to 40. And this is really where we want to key in and find our text this afternoon as we think about obtaining God's Medal of Honor. Verse 38, the scriptures say, "At the conclusion of all of this." Now, the Apostle Paul has told us about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and many others. He says, "I'm out of time." Paul was a Baptist preacher, amen? Verse 32, he said, what shall I more say? Time would fail me to tell you of all that I want to tell you. But then he comes to verse 38 and he says, "Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." God's Medal of Honor. So here we see God himself giving an honor, bestowing an honor upon the servants of God in a very, I think if you consider what the scriptures are telling us here, I think this is very unusual. This is very amazing, actually, to consider this thought, that God Himself would give a testimony to say, these my servants, in my estimation, and if anyone's estimation matters, it would be the estimation of the Almighty God. Amen? And so God says, in my estimation, these have obtained a good report. So what we find in Hebrews 11, though, is amazing, because we see all kinds of people. We see some that are Jews that God says, these Jews had a good report. We see some who are Gentiles, like Rahab the harlot, who God says, her faith, I saw her faith, and that faith to me, I give a good report. I give a medal of honor for her faith. You notice how Hebrews 11 opens and closes with this idea of obtaining a good report. He says it in verse 2. He says it again in verse number 39. And all in between, he's talking about people who believed God, and because of their faith in God, it caused them to obey God and behave in such a way that God gives testimony of their life, and he says, I have good things to say about you. I approve of your faith. Jews and Gentiles, men and women, you find them both here in chapter 11. You find rich. Abraham was one of the wealthiest on the earth at that time. And you'll find poor. You'll find educated. And you'll find unlearned people. You know, sometimes we think, well, to succeed in God's economy, to get that well done, thou good and faithful servant, to receive a reward from God, you've got to be a special class kind of person. You got to go to the right kind of school. You got to get so many degrees behind your name, or you've got to do so many certain types of things, or you got to be a certain kind of person. You know, God doesn't really work in that way. Amen. God, what we find here is so refreshing to me in Hebrews chapter 11. Is that God is a God who looks across the scope of humankind. He sees all of us, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter where you've been or where you're going. And He's looking, really, He's looking for one thing. One thing that all of these had in common, and it was their faith. These were people who believed God. Now, faith, like we heard this morning about the truth, it's such a foundational concept. It's almost such a common word that we hear talked about from the pulpit, that when we come to consider truth, we say, oh, yeah, I know the truth. I've grown up learning the truth. I know all about the truth, so I'm okay. I can kind of check out. When we hear the word faith, sometimes we think that, oh, yeah, faith, that's right. Yeah, I believed in Jesus, and I still do, and I have faith, and we can kind of go into autopilot. But I'm going to tell you, the things that are expressed here, the principles in Hebrews chapter 11, are truths about faith that will challenge you for the rest of your life if you'll really consider what God has to say here. I mean, think about how fundamentally important this is. Look back with me again in verse number 6, if you will, and then we'll get to our outline this afternoon. But look at verse number 6. I'll never forget learning this verse when I was a junior usher. And we went to usher training class, and Brother Barr, you taught us a song back then about faith in God. And I'm not going to try to sing it for you, but maybe Brother Barr would sing that for us later, but you could ask him to do that maybe. But he taught us a song about faith in God. And I remember coming to those usher meetings, and he would open many times to Hebrews 11:6, and he would say, gentlemen, We need to do what we do for the Lord. We need to do our service to God because of our faith in God. And he talked to us much about faith in God. That made an impression on me as a young man. And I appreciate that. I appreciate Brother Barr's testimony and so many others who sit here today who have an example of having lived a life of saying, I believe God. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. But this verse, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, Think about the language God uses here. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, if we want to obtain a well done, thou good and faithful servant, if we want to receive a what we might call a medal of honor from our commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, from our Heavenly Father, then I think it would go without saying, amen, that we need to live our life in such a way to please the Lord. If you're not pleasing to the Lord, if you're not living in such a way that God is pleased with what He sees in your life, then I don't think there's a very good chance that you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't think there's a very good chance that we should expect to receive from the hand of God a medal of honor saying, "I approve, I appreciate your service. You have gone above and beyond the call of duty as a Christian soldier in your time living on the earth for me." I don't think we should expect to receive that unless we can say with confidence that we know that we are pleasing God. You say, "Well, what do I have to do to please God?" Well, you know, God, He doesn't, this is the amazing thing about God, amen, one of the amazing things about God, He doesn't give us a checklist. He doesn't say, "Well, if you just go to church 3 times a week and read your Bible for at least 15 minutes a day, and make sure you pray for at least 15, 20, you know, if you're really spiritual, an hour a day at least, you know, a couple times a day, that's even better. Put your money in the offering plate or give it somehow to the church and get involved in visitation. If you do all those things, now you're really pleasing to me." Can I tell you something this afternoon? You can do all of those things and not please God. You can be involved as you want to be and be so far from pleasing God because we do it with the wrong motivation. So what is God looking for in verse number 6? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want to give you 3 thoughts quickly this afternoon about obtaining God's medal of honor. Notice with me, first of all, there's a report that we see, there's a record that we see, and there's a requirement that we see. But notice, drop down to verse number 39, and let's get into this quickly. Verse number 39, there's a report that gives honor. The Bible says in verse 39, "And these all, every one of them, from Abel to Abraham to Moses, and every one of these that the Apostle Paul talks about, he says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith." The word "report" that is used there in verse number 39 is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word, and if you know me, you know anything about this church, you don't need to understand the Greek language to be able to understand the Bible. These guys that translated the King James Bible, they did a tremendous job and is faithful to the Greek text. But it's interesting to understand sometimes the language that's used behind the English, because it just puts it in another facet. It gives us a little bit different perspective sometimes. And so the Greek word here for that we find for the English word in verse 39 that talks about a report, where God says these, because of their faith, they had a good report. That word for report comes from the Greek word martyreo. And I'm probably butchering that. I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar, but martyreo, however you want to say that. Amen. And it literally means this. It's translated sometimes in English as witness, giving testimony, or receiving a testimony. And in chapter 11, that's the context in which it is used. Sometimes it speaks of a person who is the witness, and we would get the idea of somebody who goes to a court of law, who's called upon to give a testimony or a witness about something that they saw or something that they know to be true. So we often use the word report. It's the same as the word witness or testimony, and it can speak of the one who is giving that testimony. But however, some of you are starting I'm losing some of you now on your fried chicken. So sit up and slap yourself for a second. All right, now come back with me. And sometimes it speaks of one who's giving the report. Sometimes it speaks of one who had a report given about them. They obtained a report. You with me? You understand the difference? And so in chapter 11, what we find here, the word is being used in that way. The one giving the report, talk to me now, who is giving this report? In verse number 2, when it says, by faith or by it, the elders obtained a good report. Who gave this report about the elders? God gave the report. They obtained it. This was spoken on their behalf. Who was the author of the report? Was God Himself. Again, when we come to verse number 4, we find Abel being spoken about, and it says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness. Same Greek word again as report, but now it says Abel obtained a witness that he was righteous. Now that is something that I believe to be true, and I certainly pray is true about me and about each and every one of you sitting here today. That God Himself, when He thinks of you, when He sees you, when He calls your name, that He would be able to give a report that you are righteous. Amen. That's the most important report that could ever be given about us. But it says that God was testifying of His gifts. So we remember the story about Abel, how Abel came. He brought the sacrifice that God said to bring. And Cain, he came and he brought a sacrifice that God rejected, that God refused. And God looked at those two men. He looked at their two sacrifices and He said, I give a report. I give a witness that Abel is righteous. What about Cain? Was Cain righteous? No, Cain was rejected. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Why? Because it wasn't good enough? No, because Cain didn't follow God's instruction. What made the difference between Cain and Abel? Abel believed God. Abel took God's word seriously. And Cain said, I will come my own way. Abel earns a report of honor, a report of righteousness. And Cain earns a report of rejection and being turned away. You see, there's two options today. When we come to verse number 5, we find it used again about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Why? Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The word testimony, it's the same Greek word as the word for report, as the word for witness, and it speaks again now here of Enoch about a testimony that he obtained. It doesn't mean that Enoch went around telling everybody, you know, I have this testimony, this is me, I want you all to know this is my reputation. I please God. God really likes me. You know, sometimes we can be like that if we're not careful. Sometimes we can be a little bit spiritually braggadocious. And we can want to walk around and say, you know, if you want a good example to follow, just look at me. You can pattern your life after me. I'm a pretty good pattern to follow. We ought to be careful there. Enoch was not the one who made this testimony. The one who authored this testimony, it was bestowed upon him. It was given to him by God. God gave this testimony about Enoch. God said, my assessment of Enoch is that he pleases me. I want you to understand this afternoon, here's the point I'm driving to, number one. There is a report that gives honor. There is a report. God in heaven is observing your life, and He will reward those who please Him. You know, sometimes we say, well, of course, Brother George, we know that's to be true. That's, you know, we all believe that. But sometimes I don't think we really believe that. Sometimes I think we live our life as if there's not a God in heaven, or if there is a God in heaven, that He doesn't really care. He's not really paying attention to what we're doing. And He's not really going to reward or judge His servants. But nothing could be further from the truth. Hebrews 11 teaches us that God rewards those that seek Him. So we say, okay, well, let's be practical now. What does it mean to live by faith? When we say these people obtained a report that they pleased God through faith, they obtained a good report through faith. And we could say that that would be the equivalent of a divine medal of honor to receive that kind of a report when you stand in front of God at the end of your earthly pilgrimage and you meet your Savior face to face. He's going to say something to you, amen? He's going to give a report, and it'll either be for good or for evil. It'll either be a blessing or it won't be a blessing. I wonder, what will he say when you see him on that day? I wonder, will he say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? You say, well, how, what does it mean to please God? What does it look like to live by faith? And I just took a quick glance here in chapter 11 to see, because sometimes we use this terminology, we throw these words around and we don't really grasp or really get a good mental picture in our mind of what it means to please God, to live by faith. What did it mean when God said that these elders obtained a good report through faith? What did faith look like in their life? Well, we find that they believed God, that God created all things. They believed that God's way of sacrifice for sin was the only way of sacrifice for sin. They believed that God is. You know, sometimes if we would just believe that God is, every day, God always has been and He always will be, and He is very much interested in what I'm doing with my life. They believed that God rewards those who seek Him. Do you believe that this afternoon? That if you seek the Lord diligently with all of your heart, God rewards that? You know, sometimes in the Christian life we can get discouraged. We can begin to doubt those kind of things. And we can say, I don't know if it's really true. Brethren, if we want to please God, we need faith to know, to believe that God rewards those who seek Him. They believed, we see it in Noah, God's warning of a coming judgment. They believed in God's promise of future blessing. We see that in Abraham. They believed in God's promise of an eternal city. They just simply believed that God is faithful. All of these things are right here in chapter 11. They believed that God's rewards are better than earthly pleasures. I wonder, sometimes we say we live by faith, but I wonder if we really believe that, that God's spiritual, heavenly rewards are better than earthly treasures. Will you pause and give thought to that for just a moment this afternoon? How do you live your life? What are you investing in? What do you put your attention on? What are you most concerned about? What is it that consumes your time and your life? You know, if we live by faith, if we're going to obtain a report, a good report of faith, then we need to know, we need to live in such a way that we believe that God's rewards are better than earthly pleasures. They believed, here's one for you. They believed that God could do anything, even raise the dead. And there's more than one example here. Abraham, the son of promise that was given to him, Isaac, when God told him, take him up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to me. The scripture says Abraham did not understand what God was going to do, but he had the faith to believe that if God told me that He would make of me a great nation, then He will even be able to raise my son from the dead. He didn't question God. That is faith, brethren, to believe that God can do anything. You know, one of the enemies of faith is doubt and discouragement. And the devil will use so many things and circumstances and difficulties in life to cause us to begin to question that very principle. But we need to be careful today to keep our faith firmly planted in this truth. God can do anything. God, they believed that God could close the lion's mouth. They believed that God could protect them from the fiery furnace. All of this is here in chapter 11, amen? They believed that God could deliver them from the enemy. And, this is the last one, they believed that if God chose not to deliver them from the enemy, they believed that He would always do what was best, and that the coming reward would be worth the temporary suffering. Amen. You know, anybody can believe God when it's going well. Amen. It's easy to believe God when you pray and God answers your prayer and you say, man, hallelujah. God, He gave me just what I asked for. Isn't God good? You know, that's wonderful. And we ought to have times in our life like that. And I enjoy those times. It's a whole nother thing, amen, to trust God. When you pray and you say, God, do you hear me? When you pray and you say, God, do you see me? And when you labor for God and you wonder, what will prosper in the end? Is this world and the world system and the devil? I mean, it's so anti-Christ. You know, we can begin to doubt and wonder and despair. But these who obtained God's medal of honor, they understood something. There is a divine report. There is a report that God is writing. And so they just chose to believe that God always does what's best. But I want you quickly, I want to show you something here in verse number 40, because I've often puzzled over this verse number 40. We see, secondly, there's not only a report that gives hope, but there's a record. Sorry, a report that gives honor, but there's a record that gives hope. In verse number 40, a record. Isn't the language in verse number 40 a little bit puzzling to you? Or am I the only one who reads that and scratch my head sometime and think, what is he trying to say here? Let's read it with verse 39. He says, and these all, y'all still with me? Say amen. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Isn't that a little bit anticlimactic? Doesn't that seem a little bit backwards? I mean, wouldn't you think that if you obtained a good report through faith, then, you know, bang, the doors should open up and the road should rise up to meet you and everything should begin to go well. And the promises should begin to come true and you should begin to reap the rewards. But, you know, it didn't always work that way. He says these all obtained a good report, but they didn't receive the promise. And the reason why is tucked right into verse number 40. He says it's because God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And as I puzzled over this and thought about what exactly the truth that God is trying to get across here, I believe this is what He's trying to say. And if I could just change the word order a little bit in verse number 40. I don't believe it does any injustice to it, but it's written maybe in a way that would be more common to us today. If you read verse 40 at the end like this, God having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. In other words, God had a bigger plan than just these elders that He talks about in chapter 11. Stay with me here and follow my train of thought. Abraham had faith in God. God gave Abraham a promise, and Abraham believed that promise, and by faith Abraham followed God. But Abraham died in faith, not yet receiving the full promise of God. Are you still with me? That's where Abraham found himself at the end of his life. He looked around and all he saw was one son. Well, two if you count the one that he had illegitimately. And he didn't see a great nation. He didn't receive the fullness of the promise. You could look at each one. We don't have time to develop that thought with each one of these men that are here. They were what we learn is this. They were a part of God's plan. They were a piece of the puzzle. They were just a small part of the picture. And the reason God tells us in verse number 40 that they didn't receive the promise is because God, through them and through the record of their faith, was providing something better for you and me, for those that would come. God was working through the testimony of Abraham and through the testimony of Noah and through the testimony of Moses and all of the men and women of God that we read about, how they had faith in God, God was recording their testimony. God gives us their story. And the reason He gives us their story is to give hope unto us. You know, it would do us good to remember that God's picture is much bigger than my picture. God's perspective is much broader and much wiser than my perspective. You know, none of these received the fullness of the promise during their earthly pilgrimage. The reason was because God was using their testimony to provide something for us to aid in our own perfection. That word perfect here, we should understand by now, it doesn't mean to be sinlessly perfect, but it means to be at a place of spiritual maturity. Amen? Like Brother Fetterman preached about a few weeks ago. Let us go on to perfection. It means let us grow up. Let us mature spiritually. Let us grow into the image of Jesus Christ. So look at what God is doing here. Sometimes God allows the servants of the Lord to have a testimony of faith and not receive the fullness of the promise, because God wants to use their testimony to contribute something to us. You know, when you read the Word of God, isn't that what He says over in the book of Corinthians? That the things that were written aforetime were written for our admonition and for our learning. Why? So that we, today, in 2017, when we're faced with the challenges of life and we wonder sometimes, where is God and what is God up to? We can go back in the Word of God and we can look at the faith that is recorded of all of the men and women of God and how they waited on God. And what you will find as you read their stories and you learn about their sacrifice and you learn about their commitment to trust God, one thing that we learn that is always true is this: God is always faithful. God never fails to keep His promise. I love that verse. I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy, how it talks about how that not one good thing would fail them. And when you come to the book of Joshua, when God brings the people of Israel into the promised land, in fact, that was the testimony. Everything that God had promised was perfectly true. Our God can be trusted. So when He says God allowed them to have faith and He gave them a good report about their faith, but they didn't receive the promise, there was a reason. Because God was providing. You know that word, we don't have time for all this. Amen. There's so much here. That word provided, it's an interesting word. It means, literally, I believe in Latin, it's pro video. It means to see beforehand. It's similar to the word providence. It's the idea of seeing. It's kind of the idea like you men do for your family and you ladies do as you provide needs for your children. You see a need before it comes to be. So you're looking down the road and you realize that, you know, one of these days my kids are going to grow up and they're going to need some advice and some help and where to go to school and how to choose a career and, you know, all of these sorts of things. That's just one example. Amen. So as parents, we're looking down the road and we're trying to provide for the needs of our children and our family. And, you know, they don't even have a clue that they're going to need those things. You know, my children, I don't think any of them are, but I'll just go ahead and say this. I think I can say this. None of them are thinking about where they're going to go to college. None of them are thinking yet very, very sincerely or very fervently about what they're going to do with the rest of their life. But you know what? I'm thinking about that. As their dad, that thought crosses my mind a lot. I'm providing some things. I'm thinking about some things ahead of time. That is exactly what God is doing in verse number 40 when He says, God, having provided some better thing for us. I want you to get a hold of this afternoon. I'm almost done, so don't get nervous. I know the fried chicken, I'm starting to see it in some of your eyeballs now. But stay with me just a few more moments. Amen. God was doing something. Get this thought. When he allowed Daniel to face the lion's den, and Daniel didn't know what the end of the matter was going to be, God, you say, God, why did you allow your servant to go through that? That's terrifying. I've seen lions, amen? We've seen lions a lot of time. I'll never forget. Don't let me get into the stories, okay? We can't chase rabbits now. If you want to hear about stories about lions, come talk to me later, okay? I've got lots of them. But there's nothing more terrifying to me than knowing that if I kneel down and pray and these guys catch me, I know they're going to put me into a den of lions. Brethren, Daniel didn't know how that was going to end up. And you say, now why? Why would a good God in heaven allow his faithful servant who has lived for him and been faithful to him and stood up for righteousness time and time again? Why would God allow Daniel to go through that? Not knowing what the end of the matter was going to be. I'll tell you why. God tells us why. God allowed Daniel's faith to be tested. And in that case, God delivered Daniel. But he was doing it. Why? He was providing something for us. Amen. That we could be made perfect along with Daniel. Amen. Only a good God in heaven could look down the road past Daniel 2,000 plus years and say, when my word is written and finished and completed and my children are reading the word of God, I want them to know the story of Daniel. And the faith that Daniel had will build their faith and strengthen their faith. Amen. We could look at others that didn't end so well. And we can again see the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God. I thought about it this morning as we watched the video in Sunday school. Men like Obadiah Holmes. You say, why would God let Obadiah Holmes suffer like that? All he did was preach the gospel. All he was doing was obeying God. Well, I'll tell you why God allowed it. Because out of that testimony, God was providing faith and spiritual life and spiritual growth and spiritual maturity and freedom of religion for thousands of other individuals. And Obadiah Holmes in heaven now, I'm sure at the time, though he didn't understand it, he didn't have the perspective that we have now. I'll guarantee you now in heaven, in the presence of his Savior, that Obadiah Holmes is saying, I'm fine with that. God, you knew exactly what you were doing. What a good God you are. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so God gives us a record to give us hope that we can trust him. I want to say this and then I want to get to the last point and I'm just going to let you write it down. But never forget, as you go through the struggles of life, as you live for the Lord, never forget that you are leaving a legacy. Let me repeat that. Never forget you are leaving a legacy. Now, is it a legacy of faith? Is it a legacy like these who obtained a good report that when your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren one day look back at your life, I hope when they look at my life, they'll say, our dad, he trusted God. His faith was real. A legacy, brethren. You are leaving a legacy. You do have a testimony. Either a testimony that says they believed God no matter what the cost. Or a testimony that says, I don't know. You never knew if they were going to follow the Lord or not. They often doubted God. They often did things their own way. They often struggled with unbelief. Oh, may God help us today to strive to obtain God's divine medal of honor that is earned by faith, that is consistent in the purpose and in the person of God Himself. But last of all, we see, and these are familiar verses to you in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Not only is there a report and a record, but there's a requirement. Amen. There's a requirement. And we've all heard many messages on this before. I'll let you go home and think about this. But three requirements that he gives us in verses 1 and 2, chapter 12. It's the same thought. You know, the chapter divisions are not inspired. He goes right into it. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's the same word. Witnesses, as those who obtained a good report, that God gave a testimony, that God gave a witness. These same people, now they are our witnesses in heaven, observing us. Wow, we owe a great debt to those that have gone before us. In light of their faithfulness to God, in light of the... And it's not just them. The greatest example, of course, is Jesus in verse number 2. But in light of their faith, in light of those that have gone before, he says three things. Number 1, let us lay aside every weight. You know, it requires faith to lay aside the weights that easily beset and the sin that would trip us up, that would cause us to stop following the Lord. It requires faith to go against the flow. Amen. Lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Number 2, run with patience. You know what? It requires faith to run with patience. Some of you like to run. There's a few things in life that I hate. And one of the things at the top of the list would probably be running. I don't see any good purpose in running. Ever. I mean, this last week we were camping and we were talking about bears. We saw a bear on Monday, and the first thing I said to my kids is, don't run if you see a bear. You don't run. I mean, man, I'm not as fast as a bear. My kids are faster than me. If they run, they're going to outrun me. The bear's going to get me. That's not good. I hate running. But now God says, run the race with patience. Do you know what? Patience speaks of endurance, and it requires faith to run the race that God has set before us with patience. But then he says, look to Jesus. Can I say it requires faith to look upward through the circumstances of life and to see the face of Christ? It requires faith. But God has a medal of honor. It says it like this in James 1:12. Blessed is he that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. There it is. The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I wonder about you. Will you obtain God's medal of honor?